Couple of weeks in our Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about the declaration of praise that Mary brought forth. She sung, that she declared in Luke chapter 1, her Magnificat. And from that, our theme of our Christmas here at Edinburgh Elam of magnificent has been where we've been going, where we've been training and focusing our thoughts. And tonight, we've looked at magnificent praise, we've looked at magnificent blessing, we've looked at magnificent mercy. And tonight I would like us just to spend a few moments thinking about the magnificent plan. You know, I grew up in the 80s, I'm not ashamed to say it. I grew up in the 80s, and one of my favourite television programmes was The A-Team. You know, Hannibal Smith, B.A. Baracus, Face and Murdoch. Yeah, on your TV screens. And there are Hannibal Smith, who was the general. You know, these were guys who had been unfairly treated and put into a maximum security military prison. And they'd broken out and were mercenaries for justice and for freedom. And they drove a big black transit van with a red stripe down it. And they could make the most amazing weapons and gadgets and gizmos out of whatever place they managed to find themselves locked in or stuck in or something like that. And there was always a blowtorch and there was always welding equipment and they could always find ways to save the day. And the catchphrase of Hannibal Smith, who was the general, he was the leader of their group, was, "I love it when a plan comes together." And Mary, in not so many words, is declaring in Luke chapter 1 that she loves it when God's plan comes together. See, God has got a plan. God has always had a plan because He's in charge and He's in control. And God's plan was made real through Jesus. And you know, it might have seemed on the surface inconspicuous because, you know, we get to eavesdrop on the conversation that the angel has with Mary. We get to eavesdrop in the conversation that Mary and Joseph have in the situation that went on there. We get to eavesdrop in what goes on in the hillside above Bethlehem when the shepherds hear the good news of the Savior. We get to eavesdrop on the Magi, these wise men coming to visit Jesus and so on. But for many, it would seem as though this is an under-the-radar, under-the-surface non-event because it's in a stable in the backwaters of this little town called Bethlehem that the baby is born. It's a town that is heaving because of the requirements of the Roman authorities and the census. So there's, you know, when there's so much busyness going on that very often other people aren't welcomed into the world of those that are just rushing about in the busyness. And I'm quite sure that Mary and Joseph, this heavily pregnant young girl, and her husband would have been almost inconspicuous in the throng and in the crowds that were going around Bethlehem. You may be forgiven once the baby was born that perhaps other than mum and dad, other than the owners of the home and of the stable that they were in, maybe even the animals around about, that this would have been almost an insignificant non-event, although an event, a missable event for those that were they were just going around about their business and going around about their day. Except there was an angel promise. Except there was a supernatural conception that had gone on. Except that there were now an angelic chorus that was lighting up the hillside above Bethlehem that was encouraging some shepherds to go and visit. They turned up unexpectedly. You know, we know the story. We know that the shepherds will come and they will tell their story of what the angels have done and their story of meeting this baby born in a manger, born to be Savior of the world. We know that they'll go and they'll knock doors and they'll shout about this great event that is going on. But at the time, Mary and Joseph weren't expecting it. You know, at the time, they probably, because they were so dirty and smelly and so outside of the normal community, that you'd have probably been able to smell these shepherds before you saw them. And then there would be perhaps the clip-clop of hoofbeats of camels' hooves as they began to approach, when the noise began to say, well, what's going on? What's happening here? And then all of a sudden, these four foreign dignitaries with perhaps their extravagant robes and their luxurious and lavish gifts, come to where the mother, the baby is. It wasn't just the visits, though. It was what they brought. It was what they said. It was what they did. They gave the fact that this was God's magnificent plan that was in operation. They brought their gifts. More importantly, they bowed their knee and they worshipped. This infant is the King, is the Messiah, is God, is the Savior, is the Rescuer. They bowed down and then they got up and they ran about, they moved about, telling of their experience, telling how their world was changed and transformed, telling how God's plan incorporated and included them, that it was God's plan, the plan of God, promised down through the centuries, found in the scriptures of the Old Testament that was now being fulfilled before their eyes. They brought a message of not just a Savior, but your Savior. Not just a God, but the God, come in the flesh, fully God, fully human. It's divine fusion of these two natures together. The Rescuer, the unique one, the perfect one. His name is Jesus. They came and they worshipped not just somebody who came for that time, but who came for all time. The God of history, the God of all eternity, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever bought something from the internet. There is a joy and yet a tension that is there. There is a joy, especially at this time of year, of not having to fight through loads and loads of people and into the shops and trying to find a parking space and then later trying to find where you parked the car. Of trying to wade through tills and people trying to cut in and all that kind of thing. There is a joy of clicking a couple of buttons and then it's on order. There is also the tension, especially if there's a significant date that's coming of, is it here yet? Is it here yet? How come it's still not here yet? You know, there's a plan, you've executed that plan, you've ordered it, you know it's going to arrive sometime, but it's just not here, and all of a sudden that deadline is drawing ever, ever closer. It came, by the way. There was a plan, centuries in the making. Yet unexpected when it came. Revolutionary in its goals. And Mary sings about it in this passage in Luke chapter 1. And we want to read perhaps just from Luke chapter 1 and verse from 51 to 55. And we've read these other verses the last few weeks. Mary saying that her soul glorifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God her Savior, or magnifies the Lord. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. We thought about that just on Sunday evening. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary declared it. She saw the magnificent plan as she was pregnant with the Messiah and with the purposes of God. She saw the God of mighty deeds. She recognized the God of Scripture of the Old Testament, and perhaps when she's thinking about the mighty deeds, she's like, hello, Caleb. She's thinking about perhaps the God of the Exodus, the rescuer of the nation of Israel and the Hebrew people as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and towards the promised land. She's maybe thinking about the mighty deeds of God, of David, the king that was raised up to defeat Goliath and then to cause the nation of Israel to just expand in its borders in the most great time in its history. And they expected Messiah to be one like King David, only greater. Maybe she remembered the mighty deeds of Nehemiah and of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And again, people coming back from slavery and exile and knowing the favor and the goodness of God and the rebuilding of the temple. She's speaking about the mission and the plan of God, the magnificent plan of God in the present. For she was supernaturally pregnant with Emmanuel, which means God with us. And she's also including it when she declares he's the God of mighty deeds. It's in the future as well, because it's including the humble, it's including the hungry, and it's helping and being merciful to Abraham's descendants forever. She sees the plan not just in the past, she sees God's plan not just in the future, not just in the present, but also in the future as well. Because the way that this is written in the original language, the tense that it's written in, is future. Just looking back to the past, saying, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your mighty deeds. I thank you for your action in history. I thank you for your action in my life. But also, I'm thanking you for the future. But I'm believing it because it's prophetic. So I'm believing it as though it's already accomplished in the here and now. And the way that it's written, she's talking about the future in these verses. But she's declaring it as though it's already been accomplished. See, Mary's moving from her prayer and her declaration being, God, would you bring your kingdom? It then moves in her thoughts being, God, would you bring your kingdom in my life? And then it's, God, would you use my life to bring your kingdom? And the seeing God's magnificent plan coming to pass involves prayer, declaration, and activity. The activity of God in all of our lives, especially in Mary's life at this moment, in this time as she's declaring it. But she's been praying, you know, she was righteous. The reason that she was chosen by the Lord, by God to carry the baby Jesus, was because she was righteous. She was good, upstanding. She was holy in her lifestyle, holy in her attitude. She was believing God for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and Scripture and the coming of Messiah. So she's praying, God, would you bring your kingdom? God, would you bring your Messiah? She moves then in her prayers to God, would you bring your kingdom in my life? She begins to believe what God has spoken to her. And we spoke about that in our gatherings in the last couple of weeks in our thoughts from Luke chapter 1. Then it's, God, would you use my life to bring your kingdom? A great prayer, a dangerous prayer, but a prayer that invites the plan and the purpose of God to not just be out there and not just be in here, but through operating and moving in and through our lives. See, Mary sees the consistency of God's plan. Mary sees the covenant of God's plan, of God who keeps his promises. And Mary sees the coming of God's plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. A king born in a stable. The king who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. The king who is the Savior, whose name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God doesn't change in his nature and his character, in who he is and what he's about and his plan. His plan has always been about rescue. His plan, as we've read, has always been about mercy. His plan has always been about for those who have not to receive. His plan has always been about the Savior. It's his plan for humanity. But as God had this mission, this plan for Mary, God has got a plan and a mission for each and every one of our lives. He had a plan for the shepherds who were invited to be a part of God's story, of God's family, if you like. For the magi, for the wise men to bring their gifts and to be included in this moment, but to have their lives changed and transformed. And I just wonder, this Christmas Eve in 2015, what about God's specific plan for your life? It will involve his mercy. It will involve him meeting your needs. It will involve you encountering and worshiping, bowing your knee and surrendering to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the response of the shepherds and of the wise men. Remember what they brought, what they said, what they did. this Christmas Eve, what will your response be to God's plan? Not just for history, not just for humanity, but for you. Will it involve you giving not just your gifts, but giving of your life? Will it involve you coming and worshiping the Savior who is the Lord? My prayer is that it will. And it starts by you praying, worshiping, giving, encountering the baby of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, but God with you, Jesus Christ.